I asked Charlie a question this morning. I told him he's a young, intelligent young fella. And anyway, so I'm going to ask you the same question. I'm going to read it out of the Bible. And it says in John 11:43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And here's the question I asked Charlie. How did he get there? Come forth. How did he come forth? He was bound up, hands and foot. He walked like... who was the guy that... Tim Conway, did you ever see that? Like a penguin? How'd he get there? Anyway, I'm just... giving an illustration that doesn't make any sense, but that's okay. We are beginning to understand a major revelation that hopefully you're beginning to understand. And the necessity that Jesus Christ not only was a man, but is a man, and always will be a man. Now the thing that throws people off is, he's not exactly like us. Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference. The problem is that it says that he didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, and the nature of an angel is spirit. He didn't become a spirit being, which would be deity, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, flesh. And it tells us in First John, the third chapter, it says that it doesn't appear yet what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. So either if he's God, then we're going to be gods. If he's not, then we're going to be whatever he is. Because that's what the Bible says. And did you ever find the scripture?
No.
Nothing about it?
Nothing about it.
There's a scripture verse that tells us that when he's going to appear to the Jews in the end of time. He's on the Mount Olive, or somewhere. And he's going to show them, I thought it says the scars in his hands or the wounds in his side or something. And I thought, now, if he's going to reveal himself to the Jews at the end, at the very end of time, I mean, that's what it says. They're going to see him whom they pierced. Maybe that's the word. Maybe it's pierced. And anyway, if that's the case, then why didn't he show himself as God? Why did he show himself as a pierced man? You know what I'm saying? And now that puts us way down, way at the very end of anything that we can see within the scriptures. And but the thing is, the Bible says, you know, Daniel says, and they that understand will instruct many. Well, today, if I understand, I have the potential of instructing many. Just me. If you understand, you have the potential of instructing many. And that was a prophecy given by Daniel to the very end of time. The angel said, shut up these things, you know, and then, because this is what's going to take place at the end of time. That's what the angel told Daniel. And so we know that it's a prophecy that's you know, maybe future from now. And so the thing is, one of the greatest deceptions of the devil that has taken place in this generation, in times that we're around now, is the fact that he has changed the identity of the Son of God. He's changed the identity. And I keep telling you that, I'm going to say it again. The thing that when you change the identity, all you have to do is change the image. If you can change the image in a person's mind, no matter what scripture they read, the scripture will fit that image. Mm-hmm. Do you follow me?
Yes, that's right.
And that's why a Jehovah's Witness can read the same Bible and come up with his doctrine. Because the image is already planted in his mind. And so if we have preconceived ideas, if we have these things inside of us, I mean, if in our mind Jesus is a God, you can't find any scripture anywhere that does not say that. Mm-hmm. But once you get the understanding of all these scriptures, and here's my conclusion. After listening so much for the last 15 years, I've come to the conclusion you can't prove anything about the Trinity in the scriptures. And then I realized, as Joanne and I were listening to some scriptures this morning, you can't prove the today's existing oneness from the scriptures either. They are, what's a good word? You can find scriptures that you can make say that. You know, like the scripture that says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you find the scripture?
Yeah, it's right in the beginning, 1:7.
Revelation 1:7?
But it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him.
Okay, there's another scripture setting that talks about, you know, when he's on the Mount of Olives or something. I'll find it for next week. I can find it. So does it matter what his identity is? Does it matter how we visualize him? Does it matter how we see him? And the answer is, of course it does. Of course it does. Because now, the image has changed from the scriptures until I see the man, Christ Jesus. The one who took on not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And I don't know what that means. It's almost like he had a choice, but one-day-old baby doesn't have a choice to decide what he's going to be. You know what I mean? And so it's like it was God's plan that he would have the nature or the seed of Abraham and not the nature of angels. And so we have all these scriptures that show us that Jesus is a man. We have no scriptures that say he's a Trinitarian or that he's part of the Trinity. And we have no scriptures that say that he's God himself. And my thoughts are, how in the ding-dong do we come up with this? And you know what happened? I don't know if a snake had a smell, but I could smell one here. Mm-hmm. You know? A snake does have a smell. I smell them. But some of them were two-legged. You know. But anyway, okay, let me, I was thinking about this whole thing. Like I say, not exactly a man like us, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's the only begotten Son of God. And so he defeated the devil, but not as a God. He walked a perfect, sinless life before God. And it says that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If he was a God, of course he'd be able to please. As such, our only hope is to be found in him and claim by faith his righteousness for ourselves. Is that not what the Bible says? We are to claim his righteousness for us. And that's why the scriptures in Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We want his righteousness, which would have to mean the divine nature of God, which was also in Christ, being found also in us. And how do we appropriate the divine nature of God? By these exceeding great and precious promises. What do you do with these exceeding great and precious promises? What do you do with them? You let them be privately interpreted once a week by somebody that maybe don't know them? Or do you do what the Scriptures say, and you dig into the Scriptures, you let the Holy Spirit interpret them for you, until after a while your nature is changing. Our nature is changing. Mine is not the same. I don't think the same. My mind is on the Lord almost continually. And in a way that it's never been. To the point that it doesn't matter what I don't have as long as I got Him. You know what I mean? It's a strange thing, but it's happened because of God's Word.
Thank you, Lord.
So anyway, as we live and breathe the Word of God, it causes us to become partakers of God's divine nature.
Praise the Lord. Keith asked how Lazarus got out of the tomb. Well, maybe it's the same way that Stephen got to Azotus. Remember Stephen was somehow got over to Azotus when he was after he was
Philip.
Okay, yeah, no wonder I confused you there. Okay. Yeah, okay, yeah. There he's got the scripture there. Philip went to Azotus. Yeah, I don't know where Stephen went. Anyway, Keith also posed, you know, there's some kind of difference between us and Jesus. Well, I guess, that's right. Jesus was filled with the Godhead bodily, and I'm not. That's the difference.
Yeah.
But you know, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Well, if he tells us to do it, it has to be also a promise.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? He's not going to tell you something that can't be done. So. It is in the nature of a promise that we can be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the way to do that is to be filled with the Godhead bodily. And when that happens, we will be exactly like Jesus.
Yeah.
When we are, that's the only difference between Jesus and me, Jesus and us. He was filled with the Godhead bodily. I'm not. But there has to be an unfolding, whatever, a glorious unfolding. I love that song. Then if you know, and it's a sovereign work of God. It certainly won't be through my efforts. On the other hand, I most certainly have to have a willingness that I haven't displayed so far. You know, whatever. But that's it. That's it. And I claim John 17:21, wherever 22, you know, in there where there is kind of a blending mixture of the Father, the Son, and me, you know, and that's what I'm claiming.
Yeah, I like it. I'm in the I like it.
Mm.
You know, in regard to what you were asking about, Keith, that the fact is, even that scripture, though, is pointing out the fact that he's appearing pierced.
Yes.
You know, whether it's later again or whatever, the fact is, it's in Revelation, and it's when he's going to last appear. So, and he's not appearing as a god, he's appearing as a man pierced. So they would recognize him. You know, it says those that pierced him will see him. Well, I think I have the answer to everything, so...
Bring it.
No, you know, I go over that all the time, too, because about Jesus being a man, but I know he's different than me, you know? And I've come to the fact, too, that, well, obviously, because his father was the Holy Spirit, you know, and so it made him different. But...
Yeah, so was Adam's.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, but the amazing part, see, is, one of the things is, because of who he was and what he did, still allows us to get there. I mean, you know, I mean, so it's, I mean, he did the work. And that's one of the, you know, and but then I was reading 1 Peter. And, you know, the begotten Son, that's always the one that people say, well, that's what makes him different. And it does, because he was the only one that was begotten that way. But in 1 Peter, it says, right, chapter 1, start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And see, I don't know if you remember, but I always think about born again. When you're born again, something happens that makes you completely different than what you were before, which I believe Peter is referring to. Because he says, first you're begotten just as a human, you know, a man, woman, whatever. But it says he has, his abundant mercy has begotten us again. So, you know, you're born once, natural. And then you're born again if you're born again spiritually. And that, see, and then you step into the realm of Jesus did what needed to be done for you to continue to, and then get there and be like him in heaven. Probably. Maybe it'll happen right before. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of promises like what Charlie said that makes it sound like that's really supposed to happen here, maybe, you know. And it says, you know, that you, I know, and I don't know if it's in this setting here, if it was Peter, but one of them says, you know, in one of the books, it says that you would be filled with the divine nature. Mm-hmm. Well, how the heck is that, you know? And... you know, the thing, like, in comparing with angels, you know, and angels aren't deity either, really, unless people make them that way, because that whole word deity is what they came up with for gods that they developed on their own, you know. And angels are spirits, and it says many are ministering spirits, you know. And they are different, because... they can appear in a human form, but they don't have flesh and blood, you know, or anything in that realm, you know. So it is what separates them. But, you know, the other thing, do you know that you know things that even though angels are in heaven, they don't know?
Because what's in this word, if you receive the real truth, you are looking into things that angels even desire.
Glorious.
That's a glorious thing.
Amen.
You know, yeah, right here, I'll read this. So it's talking about, you know, and Peter goes after he says that, he's talking about, you know, all the prophets and everything who spoke of this time to come. And of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. You know, and that kind of caught me because that's a question I have. So does that mean that Jesus Christ was back there? Or is it referring to the description of Christ being anointed? That's the anointed aspect of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the anointed. Mm-hmm. You know, so there was an anointing, maybe. You know, that's how they were seeing what they saw. Spirit of Christ who was in them, that's just me. Don't take it for, you know. Who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That's kind of cool,
uh-huh.
You know, in today's language. So, you know, and then I just look at some of the other scriptures, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. He indeed was foreordained, not always, but foreordained, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So anyway, you know, and then remember last Sunday I mentioned something about, you know, the name that we happened to come across, or ended up having for our church here. You know, and if for a type, I mean, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Well, all of a sudden, you know, now it isn't just for us, obviously. And there's many Zions out there, okay? So let's not make us elite or anything. Mm-hmm. But when you look at it, what has God been doing for us? Has he been putting the cornerstone here?
Yes.
Has he been putting the cornerstone here? Is it going to stumble people?
Yeah.
And you know, this morning, in a repentive state I was in, when I come out of that, I thought, the day is getting really close that the shaking is going to start.
Yeah.
I mean, because, I mean, I had this feeling like, for one, it's shaking in me, one of it is, that it's bringing me, you know, showing me my weaknesses and whatnot. But it's also creating this thing in me that it's like, how long do I have to contain this? You know? If and that, now I'm not trying to be too presumptuous, but you know, I know, and well, I don't know how to explain it. You know, in your times with the Lord, sometimes you get, if you're communing with Him, He points certain things out to you in a certain way, but anyway, and it was like, you know, pretty soon, it's like, you're going to end up in these churches and you're going to have to speak. And that's the shaking that's going to come. Because everyone's going to have to reevaluate what their faith is. And I think the word says that for the last days. That's what it's doing. It's the threshing floor. You know, it's going to make the separation. But now, that's not set in stone. I may not see that. I don't know. But it feels so close that I feel like I'm going to see it.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And I know, that's probably what the disciples felt too, and that was 2,000 years ago. But if it's 2,000 years later, it's got to be that much closer. You know what I mean? 2,000 years, that's a lot. When it kind of says that man only has so many thousands of years, doesn't it? The word kind of points out that it's not going to go on forever.
It's
got to
be close.
Yeah, it's got to be close. And even if it's, you know, and I did, I kind of had this prayer, and I maybe I shouldn't say it from up here, but, you know, I was thinking about Keith, and I thought, let this man see either the beginning or something of what is to come because he has been faithful. You know, and that's the desire of his heart. It's the desire of our hearts, you know. And so, you know, it might just be the very beginning, but you know then that it will come to pass, you know, if you even see that much. Then you're, you know, it's kind of like, you know, who was the one that said, now the Lord can take me because I've seen the child when Jesus was presented? I can't remember his name.
Simon.
Or Simon,
Simeon.
Yeah. Huh?
Simeon.
Simeon, yeah. Simeon. And, you know, look at that was, I mean, so he knew, who knows how long in his life he knew it, but he knew he had been promised that he would see the one, the Savior, the Messiah. And even though he only saw him as a babe, it's all he needed. You know, that's all he needed.
Yeah.
Glory. And you know, I probably, without trying, heard a little conversation going on up front here, but you know, I think about my children, and lots of others' children. And you can really get down over that. And I wonder, what am I going to do? How am I going to somehow present the gospel to my grandchildren? I mean, because I'm not going to force it through their, you know, against maybe their parents in a sense. But, you know, as I laid there, and I'm just getting, God's doing a work here, but God wants them, he'll get them. You know, when you think about, you don't know you're the elect until you're elected. Right? I mean, and that can go, and then there you are. Because he says, he knows all the ones he's going to have. Now, does that mean I just sit down and don't do anything? No. I still listen to the Lord because whatever, you know, and that's a hard one to deal with him and looking at that. Well, if he knows everything, he's going to bring whoever he wants to bring. What's the sense of us preaching the gospel? Well, because what it does is it does things and it has a work that's done in all of us in the process. And it's like because you don't know you're the elect till the day you decide that, you know, I'm a sinner. And that he's moved on you to bring you to that place, but it's still a decision you make, and you confess, and you invite him in. And then you're good. No, you're not. That's the crazy part. You know? You got to keep going on. Keep this truth. And you know what? I noticed that my own personal experience here lately. If you stay in this word, no matter what, I mean, and if you're down, And maybe you're under sin, you know, whatever. If you stay with this word, it'll bring you right back out. Because you'll read things that will convict you. And you'll repent. And then you're right back where you should be. I mean, I've always thought kind of when it said, be holy as I am and be perfect. Well, if you enact the perfect plan, which is repentance unto salvation, then are you being perfect? You know, that's always my question, because I don't know how else I don't see if I keep sinning, and maybe I won't someday, I don't know, but that doesn't look very clear right now. But if there's sin there, but I react to it with the plan that God gave me, then I'm working His plan, which should be perfect if it's God's plan, right? So, you know, He said, I'm going to send this one. He's going to do this perfectly. He's going to do this perfectly, my son. And it's going to create the situation for you to be perfect for me. Because I'm going to let you be able to repent every time and whenever you want if you've sinned. Now, is there a better plan than that? Well, I suppose most of us would rather have the eternal salvation plan. But then you know how that goes. Well, it kind of doesn't matter what I do. I'm saved. Well, wait a minute. Because then that starts contradicting the other parts of this word. So, there is a perfect plan. And that, you know, that's part of the problem the church has presented to the world is, well, we're there. You need to get here. No, they need to see that if they fail, God can forgive them and it starts all over. You know? And if you're one of those that believes you can repent 70, 100 times if you have to, then you're in His... Then you're His. I mean, that's all you can say. That's what He wants. That's all He wants. You know, sometimes it's simple, but to come to the part that's simple is what's hard. You know, which is when you admit that you are in sin. And to see the church just won't admit they could possibly be in sin yet. Well, maybe they're not going out and smoking, drinking, swearing. But the biggest sin in God's mind is unbelief. Lack of faith, which is all tied in to wanting the truth more than anything else. See, the minute you say you don't think you need the truth or you have the truth, that's self-righteousness, human all the way. And you're making a decision bigger than what God's made for you, you know. So you're in sin. So then repent, you know. It's a tough thing. You know, parents don't want to admit to their kids if they're wrong. But you know what I've noticed a lot more in this day and age? It is hard to get any kid to admit he's wrong. Because they know too much. I mean, I've experienced it. I can tell. Dad, you can't tell me. You know, come on, you're old-fashioned or whatever, you know. See, because that's a lot what's being projected in the schools. Oh, that's old-fashioned thinking. You know, don't lie, tell the truth, do good. Just, you know, and I'm telling you, it's slowly just being preached. But, you know, and I think about that, and I think about, yeah, I know what's going on in schools, I know what's going on in colleges. How does a person come out of that? God has a way. If God wants to save, He's got a way. If the guy who is just a sold out, alcoholic, drunk, all the way into the gutter, living in the streets, can be saved, so can the one that's all tied up in all this man's thinking be saved. You know, nothing's impossible for God.
Well, I got a new percentage from listening to Ken this morning. 7,100. And I'm trying to think of that. Is that 7,000 or 70,000? What is it?
Bunch is what it is.
It's 70,000.
70,000.
I wanted it to be more than 70 times 7.
But anyway, in Luke 22:43, it says that Jesus was in the garden praying, and he was sweating blood. Great drops of blood was falling from him. And it says, and there was an angel that was sent to strengthen him. Who was the angel strengthening? A man or a God? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, the Bible says. And so, if that's the case, you know, and of course, like I said, I had an experience, and one day I knew that what had happened to me was maybe my spirit. We all have angels that are sent to take care of us. And I think that that experience that I've shared a number of times up on where we were smelt fishing, I think it was my angel. Because Brittany never saw him, but I did. I saw him with pants and a jacket on. And he walked right in front of me, and Brittany was just a little ways away with a flashlight looking at me, and she never saw anybody. So she never even, so what he had on was even spiritual pants and coat. But anyway, we have ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And and again, still harping on the same thing, it makes all the difference in the world whether we believe that Jesus is a man or that he's a God. And what I heard today was a number of scripture verses that could lean towards him being God. They can lean towards it. But the thing is, we have to make a choice. And here's the thing that I see. I see for any scripture that appears to say that Jesus is a God, any scripture, we've got 100 that say that he's a man. That is my, if we want a percentage, and not 70 hundreds, but you know what I mean? We got 100 that says that he's a man. And so you can't always go by the percentage ratio here, or what it seems like. But at the same time, after you go start from Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, and you take these scriptures. We were listening to something where Paul was quoting Isaiah, and where he says that who has believed our report, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, we have, you know, it's like we have Jesus referred to how many times through the Old Testament and the New Testament as the arm of God, the right arm of God. And it's because God put him in that position and extended, you know what I mean, and used him. And so God spoke through him. And God, you know how it says in Hebrews, it says, in diverse times, there's another word there, it says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And so Jesus says, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. But the next sentence in Hebrews 1:3 or 4, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So now who's speaking? Jesus says, the words that I speak, their spirit and life. Who is speaking these words? God is speaking to us through the Son. Does it matter? It is the whole total of our relationship with God. We are hearing God's word through the Son. It is still God who is in charge. And we have to examine these scriptures and listen to these scriptures and read these scriptures until we see the balance and what we're talking about. We have nothing in here that produces a Trinity. There's not one verse in here anywhere. That's why Tertullian says that you'll go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the scriptures. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And I'm thinking, I mean, I have been in on these conversations. We were in on a conversation years ago with a Trinity or a Lutheran minister, and it was a horrible thing. We had scriptures, and I was giving him scriptures, and I didn't have a half a hold on them as I do today. And when we got all through, it didn't matter. The heavens were brass, the walls were lead, and it didn't matter. And he was so convinced because that was the mindset, that was what was focused in his head. So he couldn't see it any other way. It didn't matter what I read. And that's why I'm come to the conclusion that the scriptures are basically useless to today's church. They're just about useless. Because the creeds and the private interpretations and the traditions and the doctrines of the churches have overshadowed the Word of God. And it took me a long time before I saw that. And I know maybe you don't see it yet. But I tell you what, hang on to the Word and keep listening to it, and pretty soon you'll see what I'm seeing. This thing is not the Word of the church. As a matter of fact, it is just now becoming our Word. We were in the same shape as everybody else. It is now becoming the Word of God through the prophets, the Word of God through the Son. And, of course, the Son's disciples and the apostles. But up to that point, it's like this is not the Word of today's church. It's a good luck charm. You carry it under your arm, you get a miniature one, and you wear it around your neck. And that's kind of the basis for it. And I'll tell you what, on the day of judgment, that is going to be what I'm saying right here will be the pronouncement by God. People are not listening, they're not hearing the Word of God. So when Ken is up here and he's quoting these scriptures, they can't go anywhere in the church. The scriptures don't do the church any good. So what is the answer? And Ken said that he's, you know, kind of hoping that maybe I'll still be here to see what the things that are going to happen, because something's going to happen. And to me, it doesn't matter anymore. For a long time, it did. It didn't matter. Because God has done too much and shown me too much that I'm not concerned about that. But I do know that the messages that I preach, that I bring on Sunday nights, and I've done some of them without anybody being here but just the microphone and me and the Bible, and send them out. You know why I do that? There's a little substance that's called faith. And faith is an active ingredient because of God's Word that is inside of me. And it's like somebody's going to hear this. If my wife misses a message, she takes my notes and studies them and reads them and so forth, because there's not much missing out of the notes. I'm not somebody that can freehand just, you know, speak, what's the word I want? Just
extemporaneous.
I'm just not. I'm not real good at it, and so you can pretty well tell what I preach just by reading my notes. I don't vacillate. That's not the word. Is that the word? Vacillate from it.
I don't know about that one.
Well, there's a word like that's close to that. Isn't it vacillate?
Detour from it.
Yeah, detour. Okay, we use that. From the notes, very much. But I do know that God has slowly, by the Spirit, has been putting an understanding inside of me that has transformed me and allowed me to know that in the days ahead, all hell is going to break loose. And I'm not going to do it. But if you stood up, and you know what? I had a lot of people that for a while would cross the street on the other side when they saw me coming, because this message is also being heard by a lot of people around, that are around us. And I'm thinking, they're getting friendly again. And it's either because they feel sorry for me, or because God is doing something and people are starting to wake up. I know some people are waking up. So I'm not sure what the reason is, but I'm thankful that the temperature is changing a little bit. I get people that even speak to me when we have to go out to Old Country Buffet. For a while, they'd make sure they went somewhere else. Well, anyway, I'm glad for the change. And in my mind, there needs to be something done of the Spirit. You know, God confirmed the word with signs following, so because what it did, it caused people to, you know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, many believed. Not all of them, because some of them went to the Jews and complained. But at the same time, Paul said, when I came, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, which is kind of basically what we have today. I came with demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would rest in God and not in the wisdom of men.
Lord, yes.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so my feeling is that we're going to see a demonstration of God's power, especially based on some of the dreams that I've had, where I have seen a church full of people with God healing people in our church and causing people to come and fall on their faces and repent and give us a foundation. You know what we have, what we're getting? We're getting a message to preach. I was told by the angel 40-some years ago, or what, close to 50, I said, do I have time to tell my loved ones? You know what that revealed about me? What's that reveal? This is a dream. In the dream, do I have time to tell my loved ones? And the angel said, you just have time. And the message I had when I came back here was not the message that needed to be preached. You know what the message is? You know what the foundational message is that has to be preached? Jesus is a man. He's not deity. He's not God himself. He's not the third member of, or the second member of the Godhead. It's the man Christ Jesus. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is that important? That is the foundation for salvation. And I realize until we come to see, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Should we know him? You follow? Is it important that we know him then?
Yes.
It's vital that we know him.
Yes.
But you can't know him as a God image because it doesn't work. There's no lamb sacrifice, there's no shedding of blood, there's no any of these things. All of those are is some... What's the word? You know, in people's minds, it's like Jesus is not, he's not what God said. He's somebody else. And I'm thinking, you know, somehow we're starting to understand this, and they that understand will instruct me. Your hour's coming. A message that I want to preach this next week, you know what? I was so full of the next week's message that I'm about a third way done with it already.
That's not to me.
This next week. But anyway, it is the hour of God's word is what I'm going to call it. Because we're not seeing God's word. And I hate to be so labeling people or anything, but I've listened to a few lately and I'm thinking, how do they get God's word out of what I just heard?
You know, the what Keith has said for quite a while, he repeats it, and And it occurred to me, this is prophetic. That, you know, it's something didn't come out of Keith's head. It came out of the Lord's head. And that is the distinction between the truth and the love of the truth.
Yeah.
If you if it's the truth, well, you can latch on to about anything and call it true, and then, you know, that's where you stand. You know. If it's a love of the truth, though, it's the thing you love can be unfolding, or you can get, you know, there could be changes in that, adjustments, get further revelation regarding it. If it's the love of the truth, you're going to be flexible and you're going to be able to receive truth as it appears.
That's good. That's
if you just designate something as true and camp there, set your foundation there, do whatever, you know, you end up in the situation that Keith is talking about where these you hear a scripture and it's got a meaning and it's just not going to change. You know, it's just you're stuck with that meaning and the Spirit can't do anything there. But if it's a love of the truth, if it's the love of the truth, then your ultimate goal, your ultimate whatever is whatever happens, whatever truth is eventually revealed. So that, you know, that distinction between the truth, no, we don't have the truth. What we have is a love for the truth. That's so important.
Yes, it is.
It really is so important, and I believe, I don't want to go off and off our pastor too much, but I guess there's no great worry about that, I don't know. But that came from the Lord, I believe.
Yeah.
So, had something else to say. I forgot what. Maybe I'll think of it.
I want to try and repeat what Charlie said, but in a way that maybe is less esoteric, and that is, there's the letter of the word, and then there's the spirit of the word.
Mm-hmm. That's
good. Truth is letter. The love of the truth is spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's really good. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the thing about, and we've kind of bounced this around given our past, you know what you know until God reveals what you know isn't really what you thought it was. And the difference is being willing to let God come in and say, you know, you didn't really have it right. And that is, you know, one of the founding principles that I walk on. It is an unfolding revelation because throughout Scripture, the disciples walking with Jesus were told, you won't understand this. And God prevented them from hearing it until after. Yet they were right there. I mean, they're sitting at the feet of Jesus and they were getting the truth from God through Jesus, and it still didn't get home because it wasn't the time. And the only way it got home was they never stopped wanting to know the truth. They never stopped seeking. We kind of touched on something that is really difficult, which is predestination. You know, a natural mind to just go off like a top. You know, where I've kind of landed on that is this, and if it helps, you know, take it for what it's worth. You might go back and forth on something as where you are 100 or 1,000 times. God just knows where you're going to end up.
That's right.
It's not predestined. He just knows all. And he just knows after 101 shots at it, you're going to land on the left. Because he knows everything. He knows you. He didn't make it happen that way. He just knew that that's where you were going to land. That's how I get through the predestination thing. I got up today because I want to testify that God is good in my life. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. The problem is I'm just not good all the time to realize that He is doing what is good. So it's me that's always trying to keep up with God. We had some good news in the family regarding insurance settlements, which we've been fighting for months and months and months, and we won. We got what we were entitled to, and the insurance company conceded that we were not being unreasonable, and that was good. And, you know, there's I'm having a lot of daily strifes in my new role, and it's just interesting. I've had people come in and just say things and attack me in ways that in the past I would have not been quite so turning the other cheek. I would have probably laid bare the errors of their ways, only to just be humble and patient and waiting and have these people come back to me the next day or the day after and apologize for acknowledging that they were incorrect in what they had done. And I give the credit and the glory to God, because old Corky probably wouldn't have been quite so willing to get slapped around. New Corky is like, well, getting slapped around is part of the plan. You know, it's what God wants. You know, I've shared it a couple times, and it really is keeping me, which is Job. You know, I just keep going back to Job, and I go, you know, what did Job do wrong? Absolutely nothing. In fact, he did it so well that God pointed it out to Satan that he should have Adam, because God knew that Job wouldn't give up, wouldn't stop pursuing God, regardless of what happened to him. So he was walking really right, doing all the right things, to the point that he drew attention to himself to have calamity fall upon his life. You know, I look at that and I go, I have nothing to complain about, whatever happens in my life. Absolutely nothing. I mean, if you look at Job and you go, so if I do it really, really right, I'm probably going to have a really tough time of it. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what Scripture says. You know, you go, ew, you know. And, you know, if you keep yourself in that place, that is exactly, it isn't so much what happens on this earth and the ups and the downs. It is continuing to seek. You know, He's going to get us where we need to be if we just keep ourselves out of the way. And so, and then one last thing, you know, two things, sorry. When I first came to this church many, many years ago, more than we want to count today, one of the things that was brought, and we kind of circled back on it today, was you just can't pick up the book here and have a preconceived idea and try and make the words in the book line up with your preconceived idea.
Right.
Every time I've tried to do that over the years, I failed miserably. And even on things that I thought, this should be pretty easy to point out. And yes, you just, you know, if it was slightly off the center of where God was leading us, I just couldn't put the pieces together. And I found now that if I just let God tell me what the path is, the Scripture opens up and there's hundreds of, oh, yeah, here's another one. And you go, And that just kind of reinforces that I'm not driving the bus. God is driving the bus. And the other thing I wanted to mention was, and it aligns with this, is if you take a position or a stance based on what you know, and then you search for the church that's going to tell you what you already know, you know, you tend to move around a lot. Unless the church never changes, and therefore you never change. And you know, the reality of it is you're not growing anymore. Because if the revelation isn't unfolding, you're stuck. And I don't know that it really matters whether you're a sinner. An example used, someone in the gutter, down and out and sinning, or you're a Pharisee thinking that you're untouchable because you're without spot. It doesn't matter. Both cases, without repentance, you're a stench to the Lord. And I think the real thing in all of that is being humble that I'm still a stench to the Lord. I find myself constantly having to say, I am not what I need to be. And I know that if I just stay, quote unquote, in the race, God will get me where I want to be if my heart remains open.
Lord, yes.
And it's just, in the natural, sometimes you just go, gee, seems like there's an awful lot of laps. But it is what it is. And one other thing, one last thing. You know, Brother Ken brought up something, and I've kind of been, over the years, I kind of poo-poo signs, only because signs shouldn't be what we need to remain faithful. But you know, there's really nothing wrong with the Lord refreshing your faith by giving you a sign. And so asking for that refreshing to reinvigorate is certainly fair game, and I hope that, you know, God will show us something. I'm committed on the path that I'm on, but it's always good to see something that just refreshes your faith to say, yep, I am where I need to be, a work in progress heading towards the mark.
You've been up twice already.
I feel like it hopefully will fit. And if not, then I'm wrong. And I do want to add that I like both versions of Corky and Charlie's. I like them both. No, I was thinking, like, if you... You know, a lot of people would probably think, well, it would be nice to be back when Christ was on the earth and ministering and you could be right there. You're going to have that opportunity. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, why is this an issue today? It's obvious Keith or any of us did not just think this up. And go, I think we ought to bring this out now. But because it is, and the whole key was, you know, and I said, part of what happened this morning with me was, Lord, I hate the fact that I'm still sick, but I'm so glad that I am. And I'm referring to the fact when Jesus said, I've come to heal the sick. And you Pharisees, you don't need me. You think you're already well. And that's where we are. And God's saying, I'm coming here to heal and to minister to those who know they're sick. But there's a whole bunch of you that I'm not going to be important to you. Because you already think you have all the truth and you're right. So you think you're not sick. And that's what's going to happen with this whole thing. I feel like it's repeating history. And you know, when some others brought it up back when, you know, we were talking about those people however long ago that started to bring this, well, you know what, there was a reason. But now it's this much later. And when you and see people say, well, how do you know you're kind of close to the... Well, you know, if you're in the Word, why are there 50 times more earthquakes right now? Why is there more flooding? Why is there more disastrous hurricanes and tornadoes? And why are people shooting people all over the place and schools and everything else? Come on. Don't you think that's getting a little close to what the Word prophesied for the end? I think it does. So, the greatest place you can be in is knowing you're sick. And it's not relating to health. This is all spiritual. Knowing that you don't have the truth. And A love for the truth. You know why that's so important? God's got so much truth that you have to keep loving it because it's going to go on for who knows how long. Revealing truth, truth, truth. You know? But if you don't have a love for the truth, then what happens is it comes back to, you know, like Charlie and I think Corky both said, yeah, I have truth. Well, you know what? Then everything just ended right there. Mm-hmm. And then you became unsick. And then God's not going to talk to you. I mean, that's a sad part of it. But you know what? That's where the fear of the Lord comes in. You know, to know that you're sick, that's a fear of the Lord. And to know, though, that He's going to fix you. He's going to give you the truth that you love or have a love for. And He'll honor that. That, you know, and it, the whole point of anything anybody gets up here and says, it's to try to push you to go there and find it for yourself. Because that's the only thing that counts. You know, those people, and it gets repeated, I don't know how many times now lately, but we tell the story a lot about the woman at the well because it's the perfect example. Those men heard it for themselves, and that's what our message is supposed to be. You know, it's not how much Ken knows is truth, or Charlie, or Keith, or anybody. It's what you know is truth for you. And you need to have it for you to have this relationship with God. Not with us necessarily, other than to get together in fellowship. It's to give you the relationship with your Father in heaven that you're supposed to have. And we haven't had it. And most of the church hasn't had it. Sorry. Leave it open to, because there could be some that are totally dedicated. That's wonderful. But I wasn't one of them. So, you know. So that's where we're at.
This would have worked so much better if it had been right after Corky. Corky did refer to, I like signs. Well, I do too. I like signs. But boy, we really better not major in them. You know? And there's a whole lot of our charismatic brothers that are going here, hither and yon, looking for, you know, miracle working stuff, you know. And that's wrong. There's something upside down there. That's not the point of it all. You know, loads of fun. But the point of it all is something bigger and more substantial. You know? And you're not arguing with that, Corky. Sure. But let me say something more in connection with Ken. And boy, what Ken just brought was so good, wasn't it? Amen. About recognizing the fact that we're sick, how, we claim to be well, we just have lost the attention of Jesus at that point. It's over with at that. Oh, boy, we, you know. Earlier he had said that he believed that, I'm putting my words into Ken's mouth, perhaps that's not right, but he was saying the injunction to be perfect as your Father is perfect meant an unfolding of a perfect process, which is to sin and then repent and you know, have that attitude of repentance. And that is so right. You know, that is so right. And yet, I'm not sure that that's what that scripture is conveying. It said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're supposed to be like your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's a terrible mistake to say we've arrived there. You know, and I think there's a portion of the church that has come to that and says that. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, so I'm going to do that, and so I am. You know, And there's just ridiculous self-deception in that, and pride, and oh boy, you know, it's terrible, terrible fix. Terrible pharisaical fix to be in. And yet, I believe that we are to aspire, we are to aspire to that perfection, the same kind of perfection as the God is, you know. We're a long ways away. But I think we are to aspire to that. I don't know, but that's how I see those words. So, anyway, maybe it doesn't make an awful lot of difference. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't. But what does make a lot of difference is to know you're sick. That's the big one. That is so important.
I got a couple of scriptures I'm going to read just in closing here. In Hebrews, the second chapter, it says, beginning in verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." The angels are not going to be over the coming world, the new Jerusalem. But one in a certain place, now listen to this, the angels aren't going to be in charge of that. And what the connection is here, I'm not sure. But in a certain place, he testified saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then here comes the thing that is really hard to understand. "Or the son of man that thou visited him." What is man that God is even mindful of him? The heaven is God's throne, the earth is God's footstool. What is man? What are we that God even pays any attention to us at all? You know what that shows us? The dust of the earth versus the one that even created the dust. I mean, there's a contrast. There's a difference between who God is and who we are that is phenomenal. It's beyond, you know, we can't even compare it. And it says, "And even the Son of Man," which is Jesus himself, "that God visited him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands." Who did what? God crowned him, made him a little lower than the angels, set him over the works of his hands. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." But it says in that he has put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is put under him. "But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made..." Now, we know who we're talking about. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's going back up to verse 7. "Who was made for the suffering of death, and you crowned him with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should taste the death of every man." Who are we talking about? God the Son, that was made a little lower than the angels? Are you following me?
That doesn't work.
Yeah, we got to pay attention to the scriptures. What are we reading? What is it saying? Anyway, anyone else? Okay, one else.
I have to start sitting closer to the front. So I have to fight with you guys. Anyways,
you would have got out there. You'd have won.
Anyways, going back a little bit to the beginning of the service about Jesus, for some reason, this scripture just stuck with me the last couple of weeks about who Jesus was, or, you know, but, you know, the Jesus that we read about, or the Jesus that we think about, or our, you know, our Savior, is not the same child Jesus. It's not the same baby Jesus. Because Jesus became something. The Bible says that Jesus grew in favor with God and man.
Yes.
So he did that by, when you grow in favor, you don't grow in favor with anything by doing nothing.
That's right.
You grow in favor by us. Jesus knew who he was by obeying. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Jesus became, you know, Jesus. You know, he didn't have as much favor with God when he was a kid. He grew into it.
That's right.
You know, but anyways, other thing. You know, before, you know, we get excited of thinking about what's coming and that we might, you know, be in a crowd of people and preaching or teaching or sharing or something. But Jesus says, he told his disciples, "I send you like a lamb upon wolves." He said, "Is that how it goes?" And even if you get about the scriptural side for a little bit, just think about a pack of wolves, and then you have a little lamb over here, and you send it over there. It's terrifying. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You're going to be, it's not a nice picture. You know, you're going to have this truth to bring, but you're going to be getting eaten alive. And the wolves are not in the world. The wolves is the churchgoers, let's say, or whatever. And so we need to know that, and we need to be prepared, I should say, that it's not going to be like you come in, you preach, and everybody's going to be so excited. You know what I mean? It's like Jesus says, "I'll send you like lamb upon wolves." And I had a dream a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if it just was a crazy dream, but I'm going to share it. And I'm going to summarize it. I'm in this place with people I knew through my whole life, classmates and people from today. So it was just, and there's a person of authority. And so it was like a church setting or a classroom setting or something like that. There's this teacher or preacher or pastor or instructor, something. So this person is ready to teach or whatever. And he opens his suitcase and he's got a Bible. So he puts or a book, as you say. Puts his book, and then he takes out a puppet, and this puppet is a Jesus puppet, and it's just a dream. I said, okay, and he starts washing it, you know, washing the Jesus puppet or whatever, and then he stands it over there and washes it a little bit too much. It was just kind of weird. Just washes it with this water, and then he starts preaching, talking about things of God, and it was very. Very much like when you would turn the TV on, you hear the same stuff. Yes, you hear people talking about Jesus, about God, about miracles, about this, but it's just like wordless. It's about God and about Jesus, but it's totally lifeless, wordless. And I'm in the crowd with everybody, and all of a sudden, I stand up, and at that very moment, I knew it was God. And I start telling this person, not telling, I'm going to start preaching to the person, but I'm also preaching to the people around me. And it was all these things that I knew, all the scriptures I knew, but they were put together so well. And I was at the same time, the preaching was coming back at me. Whatever I was saying, I was being preach that out of my own preaching, and or not preaching, but whatever my words, whatever I was saying, I knew it was God, and it was whatever I said. I had nothing over what was being said, but it didn't come out of nowhere because whatever came, it was in me because of these words, because it wasn't new to me. It was just put together so well. Anyways, and then this teacher person, he was so angry, he just changed his buddy. He was so angry that he looked at me. He was angry. And somehow, and I shared this dream with my family, but not so complete. It is this person or something starts shoving things in my throat, like, yeah, so I would just be quiet. And that's the dream. That's the end of the dream. Anyways, it was I don't know why is there a Jesus figure in it, Jesus puppet. But anyways, I just wanted to share. You know, Jesus became who he became. He grew in favor with God as he was growing, and when we go, it's like we go as lamb upon walls. So that's not so we can be scared, but just so we can be prepared. I think.
Well, I want to say God bless everybody that's here, and God bless you that have come up and testified, and God bless you, Pablo. Let's come up to the front.